We are talking about today, specifically, how to develop, sustain, and grow a prophetic culture. Come on, everybody say prophetic culture. Now, I can't get away really in my heart and how important this is. And so I'm going to just kind of emphasize its importance again this morning, and then we'll talk about the how-to part. I was on, you know, Facebook is just a fun place, and it's supposed to be, I suppose, a social network for people to have fun. It's also a place for believers to get in a lot of arguments. And if you've been on there, you know, they get, people start waxing philosophical and theological and quoting things out of context and quoting bumper sticker slogans just to get upset with each other. And it bemuses me to no end. But I was somebody had posted something about the ministry of prophecy, and there were just cannons going off on one side and the other people posting stuff. And I thought, my goodness, Lord, I mean, no wonder this is so important. People have such skittywampus, constrained, lopsided understanding of what this is all about. They're still living in some paradigm where they think all prophecy is about a person in a long white coat and a long white beard, predicting the future with all of that. Now, does God still move upon people and to reveal future events? Sure, absolutely. There's all kinds of stuff that happens in prophecy. But, by and large, what are we talking about? That's what I want to come back to today. What do you, Dad, when you talk about the prophethood of all believers, when you're talking about a culture, a prophetic culture, what do you mean? I'm talking about that which is normal and healthy and life-giving and that can be exercised and should be exercised by every believer. Amen goes there. For the good of everybody. Let's catch up a little bit. Dav, what are we talking about here? Let's go to the first slide. Let's do a little bit of catch up here. The prophethood of every believer, the prophetic culture, what are we talking about? First of all, what this is when we're talking about prophecy, New Testament prophecy, prophesying to each other, we are declaring what is, what should be, and what will be because of Christ. Okay? I want you to try that with me. We are declaring what is, what should be, and what will be. Now that we know where we're going, let's try it again. Okay? What is, what should be, and what will be because of Christ. That's what's coming out of our heart. We're declaring truth and reality because of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we're talking about that which is the normal expression of the Spirit in every believer. Would you all just say happily, normal? We must believe that prophecy is a normal expression. If we don't believe that, we will assume that it's only for the Jedis among us. And as long as we believe that there are some who are and some who are not and some have and some do not, there will not be the positive, beneficial, and very powerful consequences of this generous gift from heaven. What is this generous gift? Why is it so important? Go to the next click there. Why is it so important? Well, again, just by way of review, Paul reminds us. Paul tells us why it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm just going to mention about three things in 1 Corinthians 14 about why this is so important by way of reminder, except for the last one, which is I haven't mentioned yet. 1 Corinthians 14:3 tells us that the one who prophesies speaks to edify. Come on, say edify. Encourage. And comfort. To edify, encourage, and comfort others. That prophecy does that. It edifies. It builds people up. It strengthens them. It imparts grace to them. It encourages people. It comforts people. How many of you know somebody who could use a strengthening or encouragement or comfort? How many of you yourself, you could use at times, maybe even today, strengthening, encouragement, or comfort? Okay, because it's so necessary, because it's so valuable, it's something that everybody needs to jump on and exercise and enjoy. How are you talking to or about your life, your day, your family or your spouse or your career or whatever? What kind of things are coming out of you? How are you speaking, living prophetically? Do you know we can live prophetically? Prophetically at home and in the sedan and our minivan and in traffic, in the kitchen, in the dining room, in the office. This can be prophetic activity all the time. We can even speak to the day. Everybody say the day. We can look up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. And I decide. I'm speaking. Why? Where do I get the right to talk like that? Because I am declaring what is, what should be, and what will be. Not because based on my opinion or my feelings or whatever, but because of the victory of Jesus Christ. At the end of 1 Corinthians 14, the last part there, verse 31, Paul says, for you can all prophesy. Raise your hand if you're included in the word all. Okay, good. Okay, you can all prophesy so that all may learn and be encouraged. Okay, then there's one more part, and it's in the more toward the middle of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and it picks up right about verse 24. And here's what Paul says about a prophetic culture in the church. If you're ready, say, I am. Verse 24 says, but if everyone is prophesying. One more time, raise your hand if everyone includes you. Okay? If everyone is prophesying, which is a prophetic culture, if everyone, I got to say it again, if everyone is prophesying when an unbeliever or an outsider comes in. Now, this does right away fly in the face of many schools of thought that says, you know, we ought to compartmentalize some of that gifts of the Spirit stuff. We ought to hide some of that for some special services and not try to do any of that, you know, weird stuff when unbelievers come in, seekers, because they won't understand. Well, apparently, what people actually need is a God encounter. According to the scripture here. He says, but if everyone is prophesying when an unbeliever or an outsider comes in, they are tested by all and called to account by all. Verse 25, the secrets of their hearts are brought to light. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, he means a lot of things. He is talking about calling forth that person's identity and destiny and the desires of their heart, speaking to the secret place in their heart. Just what my mom, I believe under the inspiration was of the Spirit, was saying today. The Lord speaking to our secret places of our heart. And I do not believe, especially corporately, that what this means is that God is going to gossip to you about the shortcomings of the person next to you and you're going to publicly announce it. Right? I do not believe that for a moment. I don't believe that God is into that kind of gossip. Now, God lives in his own box. He doesn't have one. Does God sometimes reveal things like that to people? Sure. John Wimber, one of the great stories I remember of John Wimber is he's just trying to go to sleep in an airplane, just trying to get some sleep. And he tilts his seat back and happens to look over, and across the forehead of the gentleman next to him in the plane is the word adultery. And so he says, "Oh no, God, are you serious?" So he leans over, and then God gives him a name, and he says, "Did this person mean a name to you?" And the guy turns ghostly white. Well, they go to another part of the plane, they talk, they pray, and the guy repents and eventually apologizes to his wife and all of that. Now, so the Lord did reveal something there to him, but notice that what John didn't do was go to the front of the plane, grab that loudspeaker and say, "Attention, attention, with the gentleman in seat 14B, please stand." You know, God wants to reveal something. He did not publicly humiliate someone. And Paul is talking here that especially in a time of corporate ministry, that when unbelievers come in, that God wants to speak to them. He wants to speak to their innermost person. He wants to reveal himself to them, wants to pull out the desires and the secrets and the passions of their heart, even address some of the hurts and the pains that they've carried. He wants to bring healing to them, right? But the end of all of that, the secrets of their heart are brought to light, whatever those secrets are. And when that happens, everybody say, when that happens. Don't say if. Say, when that happens. When that happens, they will fall on their faces and worship God. You know, apparently, people really need a God encounter. They need to know that there's a God who's living and loving and acting and speaking in the now, today. It continues, proclaiming out loud that God is truly among you. Or truly God is among you. Would y'all say truly God is among us? Would you say it out loud? Truly God is among us. So what Paul is making something very clear here, and that is that the deepest desire, the deepest cry and desire of every person inside these walls this morning and outside of these walls, in the freeway or in their homes, where, well, they may or may not still be in their PJs, getting ready to watch whatever game is coming on, because I certainly have no idea, okay? But whatever, wherever people are, their deepest core need and desire and longing is to know that there is a real God who really loves them, who really wants to interact in their life. They want a God encounter. And Paul says one of the more powerful ways that people have those kinds of God encounters is when they come to a place or interact with the people who have accepted the invitation from heaven to become the prophethood of God, the prophetic culture, the people who will rise up and say, I will share the heart of God for my world, for my neighbors, for the person next to me. I will share His heart. I will speak His purposes. I will declare, I will be a herald of His grace. I will be available and excited to be able to be used by God to speak His grace, His calling, His redemption, His to speak hope into the life of the person next to me. If you have an amen, that's a good place to let it out. God encounters. Why be a prophetic culture? Because everybody needs a God encounter. This is the big deal. How many say, boy, I really want that to be true? Really want it to be true that, oh, for God to be truly among us. How many want that to be true? Amen. Here's the good news. It is. It is true. Come on, everybody say, it is true.
It is true.
It is true. The difference really is us believing it. That really makes all the difference. What you believe makes all the difference. Now, I'm not talking about how much you believe or working up faith. Just thinking, what you believe. What you believe. God is good, that and Jesus Christ is Jesus. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says if you believe that, you're saved. If you don't believe that, you have still kept yourself out of that saving knowledge. What's the difference? What you believe. In the same way, as for us to walk in, to enjoy the prophethood, this prophetic culture, it really boils down to just what it begins with and continues by what we believe. So let me just encourage you. Let's go to the next slide. How do we develop? How do we grow? How do we sustain a prophetic culture? Okay, it begins and continues with what you believe. Or the next one. First of all, and this is not necessarily an order, but believe in the Holy Spirit. Would you all say that out loud? Very good. Let's just say this second. Say it again. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Just one more time. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Why is that so important? Because it is imperative as believers that you and I believe that He is with us always. He is not a genie in a bottle that sometimes is out and sometimes isn't. And oh golly, I don't need to rub the lamp a certain way in order to get the Holy Spirit to show up. You are the lamp He's going to rub. The presence of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He is not localized to a certain place or a certain time. You know, the same way that you feel, Dallas, the same way that you sense that you felt God's presence and God's voice sitting here in this time of worship, you know the Holy Spirit is with you when you go home today and when you're at school this week? The same God is fully present. Everybody say Yahweh.
Yahweh.
I am. He is fully present with you. With you. In you. Right? He has come. Jesus made it clear. He went out of His way to teach His disciples that He was giving them another comforter. He was giving them the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who would dwell with them and abide with them forever. It is imperative, is it important, it's exciting that we believe the Spirit of God is with us. How do we cultivate that confidence? Thanksgiving. I think the most powerful, the most practical way to cultivate a confidence the Holy Spirit is in me is certainly not to stop and evaluate whether or not you've been a good boy this week. Am I a good boy? Have I measured up? Have I done enough? Have I controlled my temper? Have I done this or not? Have I done enough good things and not done the right amount of bad things for the Holy Spirit to be with me? Listen, the Holy Spirit, His presence in your life, Sean, is not a reward for your good behavior. the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, Dr. Zeff, is the result of Jesus' good behavior. Peter said, this same Jesus, God raised from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he received this and poured out this, which you now see and hear. And he was talking about the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is important for us to have confidence. How do I have confidence in the abiding, empowering, the presence of the Holy Spirit with me right now? Be as certain, you can be as certain that he is with you right now in this moment, fully and powerfully, as you are certain that Jesus is perfectly victorious and perfectly acceptable before the Father. His ascension to that place, that what he received from the Father, there was this overflow of this, almost a celebration of heaven. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the continual unfolding, the continual expression of heaven's joy and the victory of Jesus Christ. He is with you. Believe in his infilling. Believe in his influence. Believe that the Holy Spirit right now is not only with you, but it's not passive. He is imparting his nature to you and through you. Be aware of his love, his compassion, his goodness. Be aware of his burning for Christ's glory in every circumstance. Be aware of his passion for the destiny of those around you. Believe in his activity. Believe that he is present with all the resources of heaven. Furthermore, believe. Believe. Oh, we're not quite there. But the second one is believe in the victory of Jesus Christ. Would you say that out loud with me? Believe in the victory of Jesus Christ. You need to fix, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, fix your eyes, fasten your eyes on Jesus. Would you say that out loud? Fasten your eyes on Jesus. Fasten your eyes. Put them there and keep them there. Okay? Put them there and how do you live as a believer? How do we live with victory? How do we live this a supernatural lifestyle? I put my eyes on Jesus and I keep them there. If I'm going to get out of a boat and look at him to be walking on water, because none of this makes any sense, the only way that I'm going to be able to sustain an impossible, totally supernatural way of life that grace makes abundantly possible is to put my eyes on Jesus and keep them there. I fix my eyes on Jesus, not necessarily just on the stories of Jesus of Nazareth walking along, but fixing my eyes on him now, on the glorious Christ, on the perfect finished work of Jesus. Because in this way our entire perspective, our attitude, and our whole frame of reference becomes one of being from Christ's victory and because of Christ's victory. And then how we see others and how we see ourselves and how we see our circumstances and even the challenges and the needs and the opportunities in front of us, they are influenced, they are determined by Christ's victory. And in this way, we see that there isn't one area of life, one circumstance, one place, time, not one person, not one thing that is outside the jurisdiction of Jesus. Not one thing. Nothing is outside the jurisdiction of Jesus. Therefore, we can be and must be joyful in hope. Would you all say joyful in hope? Joyful in hope. Boy, as we foster and this prophetic culture, we are, because of these things, we are joyful in hope. Come on, somebody say hope. Yeah, this is absolutely vital. A prophetic culture is full of and fosters hope. Say hope like it matters. Hope. Yeah, good. We're talking about hope, not a fuzzy hope, not a sentimental hope, but a powerful and certain hope. A hope that is rooted in the victory of Jesus. The hope-o-meter should rise wherever you go. Right. prophecy paints on the canvas of life, whether it's a spouse or a day or a friend, prophecy looks to the canvas of that person's life and begins to paint with the colors of hope. May the God of all hope fill you with joy so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Therefore, this one's going to sound more like a bumper sticker than I normally give, but it works for me, and I hope it works for you. Therefore, everybody just say, stay in the flow. Stay in the flow. That may, again, that may just seem too elementary or silly, but just say it again, stay in the flow. What do you mean, Dad? Dad, what do you mean stay in the flow? I mean 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. This is the way for me. This is how I stay in the flow. I gotta, if I'm gonna be a prophetic person, there's one that who imparts grace and declares grace and lives in this in the awareness of God's presence and from the victory of Jesus. If I'm gonna live that way, I gotta stay connected to grace. I gotta stay connected. I gotta just, you know, hook up to my veins. I gotta just stay connected to grace. And how do you do that? How do you stay connected to grace? You rejoice always, you pray without ceasing, and you give thanks in every circumstance. Not for it, not for the fact that you stubbed your toe or overdrafted your checkbook, but right in the middle of it. You give thanks. You give thanks because there's grace in that moment, that God is big and generous and good, and His love covers us and it wakens us to life. We give thanks. I rejoice always. Come on, say always. I don't need to spend 8 weeks talking about the kingdom is joy again, but let me just tell you, joy is a universal. It is universally true all the time. It is always present in our lives. Rejoice always. It's the way I just open my mouth wide and just drink from the big, huge fire hose of grace. Glug, glug, glug. If there is the fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord, this is where my 101% in geometry, the geometric proofs help me. Okay? If then statements, right? If it's true, given. In the presence of the Lord, there is a fullness of joy, right? That means that the God's presence is joy. And so here's what I know. If I will rejoice, I will magnify, and I will not actually make more of God's presence, but I will magnify my awareness of and my confidence in and my participation in the very presence of God. Right? So joy is a way that I connect with and stay connected. Rejoicing, I stay connected to grace. When I pray without ceasing, I'm not begging God, but I'm aware of His presence and His grace, and I'm constantly, I'm thanking Him, but I'm speaking grace over people. You know, I just tell you, you should know. I mean, it's not just because it's my job, it's what I love to do. I just feel an increase of His presence, of His grace as I just think about you all. And I'll just like free writing. I'll just start free praying, you know, whatever name comes next, just start speaking grace over you. And I begin to feel the river of God's grace flowing through me. Man, it's just wonderful. David, just say it again. Stay in the flow. Stay in the flow. Begin and just keep giving thanks. Give thanks. Not because you stubbed your toe, but because God gives me grace if I stub my toe, right? I give thanks for His grace. I give thanks for His promise. In fact, I got to tell you, I don't even make it very complicated. I just thank Him for His grace all the time. And the more I do it, the more I'm finding that grace is transforming me. It's amazing. You're going to be, you know, if you just give your heart, let grace just flow right through you. You don't have to worry about, don't do this, do this, don't do this. You know what? The Bible says that the grace of God has appeared to men, and it teaches us how to say no to ungodliness and how to live self-controlled, upright lives in this present age. In other words, if I'll just drink from the faucet of grace, grace transforms me in the process. Grace teaches me, grace transforms me, and grace flows through me so that I can be a herald of grace to other people. If we're going to be a prophetic people, we got to stay in the flow. Just say, stay in the flow. Thank you, sweetie. Good job. Yeah. So let me just say, here's my notes. Not only are these the appropriate responses to grace, They are means by which we continue to be nourished by grace. And these focus our hearts and our circumstances on grace, affecting us and our environment. Lastly, we'll close with this statement. Therefore, last slide. Be God's partner. Everybody say it out loud. Be God's partner. Be God's partner. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus, in both of those passages, he speaks to Peter and others later and says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. I give you the keys to the kingdom. Say it again. I give you the keys to the kingdom. And then he says, whatever you bind. See, amazing level of trust. Because he knows what grace does. He knows that grace will transform us. So in this magnificent act of grace, he actually entrusts, he delegates this massive authority, this massive responsibility to his church. He says, whatever you bind, it's up to you, Jules. Whatever you bind, Kat. Whatever you bind shall have been bound in heaven. Eric, whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. Now, is that nobody needs to be immature and think that God's giving us license to just to a license to walk in self-indulgence and to just, you know, recreate the world in our own image. Understanding that the connection, that our the opportunity we have is to see the realities of heaven and to agree with them as God's partner. God is the senior partner. I partner with heaven on earth as it is in heaven. I see the realities of heaven and I partner with them that they might be brought to bear upon and prevail upon the circumstances of earth. That's what I get to do. That's a prophetic people. A prophetic culture accepts its role as a change agent. A prophetic culture is that which speaks new life to things that are hopelessly dead. You got to love Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dry Bones. Probably one of the more oft-quoted examples of this stuff. But man, it just works. There's nothing more impossible in terms of life than just a bunch of literally a valley of dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And of course, the answer is no way, right? But Ezekiel says, well, God, only you know. If it's going to happen, then only you can do it. And God says to Ezekiel, essentially, now he tells Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. In other words, the paraphrase is, it may only be possible because of me, but it's only going to happen because of you. If these bones are going to live, you're going to be the one that speaks. Now, you're not speaking with your own authority, you're speaking with mine, but you're going to have to speak. So he's prophesied to them, and he speaks to those bones, and flesh come on them. He says, speak to them again. Speak to the winds. Call for the winds. And we understand he's actually calling for the very breath of God. See, I turn around, and I look over the valley, the Willamette Valley. I look over the valley of this city, and I call for the breath of God to come sweeping across this valley. I'm just partnering with heaven. I'm just coming into agreement with what he's already decided and declared. Speak over the dry. You can speak over the dry. Some of you need to speak over dryness. Really? Dryness in your marriage? Dryness in your money. You got a well that's just run dry. And I'm not talking about the fact that you've been totally, you know, irresponsible or whatever. Maybe you have, but you can learn from that too. But man, if it just run up against a dry wall, and a lot of people say, Lord, I've been knocking myself out trying to do what's right. Just begin to speak God's grace over that thing. Speak new life to dead places. Speak to mountains. Now, I for one like mountains. I am in no mood to have Mount Hood leave. So I'm not going to interpret Jesus' words literally that I'm going to relocate Mount Hood, because it kind of works for us economically, tourists, and it's pretty. Obviously, what Jesus means is when things that seem immovable and impossible, even the most impossible scenario must bow its knee to the prophetic word of those who stand in partnership with heaven. I stand in partnership with heaven, and I speak. That's why I have total confidence. No matter what, I'm going to come over here because clearly there's no chains on Brian today. But if this was a guy who was bound and chained and shackled and with all kinds of addictions and whatever, I don't care how impossible that is. I don't care what statistics tell us. I'm going to speak to those mountains, and they will be. I'm going to partner with heaven because I believe that the Holy Spirit is present right now to bring to bear upon your life the full force and power of the jurisdiction of Jesus. And I speak accordingly. I speak accordingly. The prophetic culture shouts grace at impossibilities. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. The finishing of the temple, so the capstone, this impossible build task of the building of this temple will be finished by shouts of grace. Finished by shouts of grace. It is finished, right? Finished by shouts of grace. Things are completed. You speak to things that seem impossible, the things that whatever. If you're looking for divine intervention to make the impossible possible, shout something other than what you've been shouting. Shout grace. Literally, God bless it, God bless it. It's chen in the Hebrew. It's grace, favor. And in the same way, we actually speak grace to those around us. Ephesians 4:29 tells us that we're actually not to let anything come out of our mouths that is corrupt or harmful or destructive, but only that which imparts grace to somebody else. That's a prophetic culture. That's how we grow and sustain a prophetic culture. How many have an amen in your heart? Amen. Well, let's stand and let it out. Can we do that together? Let's stand. Let's just give God thanks together as we close this morning. Lord, we give you thanks. Father, I just come into agreement with the reality of heaven over this church. Lord, and I just speak that the breath of heaven, the very life of God, the Spirit of God would come rushing over this house today. Lord, I just release this people into a prophetic lifestyle. I just declare over these people the prophethood of every believer. May the Holy Spirit fill you freshly and newly and consistently today. May you be powerfully aware of the total victory of Jesus Christ. May all fear leave your heart and your mind. May you walk with the tremendous assurance and peace of Christ's victory in your life. May you speak to yourself, to your life, to your spouse, to your home, to your circumstances. May you speak to all these things according to the realities of heaven. May you speak to these things with grace. May grace come out of your heart. May you spread grace. May grace have its perfect way in your life today. And I do speak to you today who are struggling. And I speak new hope and new life over you. And in the name of Jesus, I break off the lie that has bound you to believe that you're in an endless cycle of shame or frustration or friction or lack. Absolutely not. I declare over you the Lordship of Jesus and His victory on your behalf. And the blood of Jesus Christ now covers all errors and all mistakes. And there's no shame and there's no guilt. There's no finger pointing and fault finding from heaven. God gives, if you lack, God gives generously without finding fault. With grace will come wisdom. With grace will come the wisdom and understanding of God. So I declare grace over you this morning. And Lord, we welcome the ongoing ministry of your Spirit in our midst. We thank you that it is true that God is really among us. And we declare that we will be a house where believer and unbeliever alike will experience the reality of your presence. For this we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God a good, good offering. A good offering of praise and joy. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.